It's hard to know how to follow the Holy Ghost of God. And He's real. And that's why your preacher needs your prayers. You need to be bathing him in prayer. I'm going to tell you what our church did when I pastored for 14 years in West Virginia. Every Saturday night, we met for prayer at 7 o'clock. Met at the church. Sometimes people could make it. Sometimes people couldn't. It's okay. We weren't mad if they didn't show up. But everybody that could got there. 7 o'clock. There was no discussion. There was no talking. We all just came in, found a place around up front to pray, and we all just got on our faces and started praying. We didn't take prayer requests. We didn't talk about anything. We came to pray for two reasons. One, to pray for the pastor, that God would fill him with the Holy Ghost of God and preach him, and we would get the help we need the next day. We would pray that God would bless our church, fill our church, and be there in our service on the Lord's Day on Sunday. And so it began to change our church. And then we began to meet 9 o'clock in the morning. Everybody that could meet at 9 o'clock met at 9 o'clock at the church. And we began to pray for our church and for our community. And we watched God change our church, and they fell in love with each other.
Amen.
A church that prays together will stay together.
Yeah.
Amen. Kind of hard to fuss about the person next to you when you're on your face praying for them and with them.
Right.
Amen. But I want to encourage you, bathe your pastor and his family in prayer.
Amen.
You just seen a genuine man stand here and tell you from his heart that he has faults and flaws just like you do, that he stumbles and he has issues and he has problems just like you do, and there's no difference between you and him, except God has laid his hand on him and called him into the ministry, and he stands here in this position as an under-shepherd, asking the chief shepherd, what direction should the sheep be led in? And you need to be bathing him in prayer that he follows God and knows what you need and leads you where God wants you to go.
Amen.
Bathe him in prayer. And you just messed me up, preacher. I got no idea where I'm supposed to go, so I'm just going to try to talk till God helps this poor preacher to figure out what to do. Your pastor talked about following the Holy Spirit. Let me share this with you. It's not easy, but it's necessary and needed.
Amen.
I was in Walmart, you know, Baptist headquarters. Place every good preacher hates to go on Sunday.
Yeah,
I was in Walmart, and I'm trying to find a card. And down the aisle is a lady standing down there, and she's picking up a card, and she opens up and reads it, and she begins to sob out loud, crying uncontrollably. And I look down at her, and she's just crying, and she's crying to read the card. She puts it down, she picks it another way up, she opens up. And as I'm standing there watching her, the Spirit of God, He's real.
Amen.
The Spirit of God said, give her a hug and tell her I said I love her. Y'all real quiet now, ain't you? I'm standing there pulling another card going, what did you just say? What? And I look down and she pulls another card. She's crying. And God said, I said, hug her and tell her I said I love her. Now I'm going to tell you something. I love my wife. But going home with a black eye is kind of hard to explain. Well, you see, honey, God said, hug this woman. What? So I'm thinking, am I going home with a black eye, or am I, you know, God, are you sure? So while God and I are having this conversation in Walmart, I'm doing one of these. Are you sure? And she's still squalling every time she picks a card up, and I'm moving closer and closer. And finally I said, okay, God, because you see, when you start listening to the Spirit of God, you'll know His voice, you know when He speaks to you, and you can't deny it.
Amen.
The problem is most of us haven't stopped to listen to him. We don't know what he sounds like. Brother, when your wife calls you, if you don't know the number, if she didn't have her name on the phone, would you recognize her when she said, honey? Baby? She said, baby, you're probably in trouble, right? Amen. But anyhow, you know your wife's voice. Amen. 35 years we've been together. I know her. I know her voice. I know how she, I know when she says nothing, it means not, that there's nothing.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. No, I don't get to look. I don't get to look. I just learned don't look. Honey, is everything all right? I don't know if I get to look or not. I don't look. So I'm moving down because I know the voice of God. You say, well, you're kind of super spiritual. No, I just started trusting God when I was a little fella. I just started trusting God when I was little and he'd speak to me and my heart would be tender and I'd listen and I yielded when I was young and I never forgot his voice. And I grew up a little older, still trusting him. And I grew up a little older, still trusting him. And I grew up a little older, still trusting him. Quit growing this way with this. God help me. But I still know him.
Amen.
He, his voice has not changed.
Amen.
So I moved down, put my arm around her, grabbed her shoulder and pulled her over to me. And I said, God told me to tell you he loves you. I needed to hear that. Oh, I was asking God, had you forgot me? I was asking God, don't you know who I am? I've been asking God, have I been forgot who I am and where I am and what's going on? Oh, I needed to hear that God still loved me. And out the store she went. And I've never seen her since.
Amen.
See, I wouldn't do that. That's why God doesn't ask you. When are you going to surrender? When are you going to realize you're not your own? You've been bought with a price.
Amen.
When are you going to come to that real realization? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't have the right to tell him no. Is there anybody here tonight that was not here this morning? Anybody here tonight that was not here this morning? Okay, listen. You heard what he went through for you.
Amen.
What right do you have to tell him no?
Yeah.
What right? In what world of sanity do you have to say, I would serve you, but that's going to cost me too much? I would go to church this morning, but just a little tired. I'm so glad the third day he didn't go, well, I'd get up, but that's been a rough, it's been a rough few days.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Lord.
He got up. He rose triumphantly.
Amen.
After all he'd been through. After going into paradise, after taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the wicked one, leading captivity captive into glory, hallelujah, he rose again.
Amen.
Strong, powerful, victorious. And we tell him, well, but you don't understand my work week.
Come on.
We don't have the right to tell him no.
Amen.
The reason why we don't listen, it's because we don't like what we hear. Or we're afraid we might not like what we hear.
Yes.
Listen, can I just help you real quickly? God does not want everybody to be a missionary and go to Africa.
That's right.
God just wants everybody to be willing to be a missionary and go to Africa.
Right.
It's a heart condition. God, whatever. Can I just tell you? I'm happy in what God has called us to. My wife and I, we talk about this often. We're happy about what God has called us to do. But this is not easy living in a trailer 24/7, 365.
Right.
Living in church parking lots where everybody sees you and you're on display and you're under a microscope in a church parking lot. Ladies, how'd you like to go live in church parking lots where everybody watches you? Amen? Not easy, is it? But it's all right. He never said it was going to be easy, brother. He just said he'd help me. He'd carry us. He'd sustain us. He'd provide for us. He'd take care of us every step of the way. I'm so amazed at how God does what he does. But the only reason he does what he does is because we've surrendered to do what he's asked.
Amen.
Don't expect God to do what he does if you're not willing to do what he asks.
Amen.
I wonder how many of you would have gone down there and hugged that woman and said, God said he loves you. I don't know you. I don't know you. I met a couple of you for, you know, a few days we stayed up in upstate, Upper Peninsula of Michigan, you know, a few months ago. That's all I know of you. So don't say he's picking on me. I'm not picking on you. I don't know you. I'm just asking you. If God would have said, go down there and hug that woman and tell her, I said I love her, would you have done it? You say, preacher, you're trying to say you're something special? No, I just learned to trust him. I didn't go home with black eyes. I learned to trust him. I learned to believe him. I learned to listen to his voice. I can't go knock on doors. Yes, you can.
Amen.
I can't hand out a gospel tract. Yes, you can. I can't share the gospel. Yes, you can.
Amen.
Listen, I know it's semantics. We talked about this yesterday. Semantics, words, it's just how you word it and all this, okay? Can I tell you, please, don't throw me out. No, y'all were quiet now. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Maybe I won't say. I'm not keen on the term soul winner. I'm not keen. It's okay if you want to use it. I'm okay. Go ahead. I have grace for you using it. Have me grace for not using it.
Right.
You have grace for me not using it?
Right.
I have grace for you using it. To me, it's not a Bible term. I like my Bible.
Right.
Amen. Amen. John said, I'm not the light. I'm the what? I'm the witness of the light. I like the term a witness.
Right.
Now, if you want to call yourself a soul winner, I don't care. Go right ahead. Knock yourself out. But I like the Bible term witness. You know why? It's in the Bible. Let me tell you what a witness is. A witness is somebody who has seen something. A witness is somebody who has heard something.
Right.
A witness is somebody that knows something.
Right.
And willing to sit and testify and tell what they have seen, what they've heard, and what they know to be true. You see, if we were in a courtroom setting and the prosecuting attorney pulls you up and says, hey, brother, Brad, I want you to testify about what happened to Brother Woodside in Walmart when he met that woman and God said for him to hug her and tell her that he loves her. Well, I'll tell the truth. Okay, yep. Well, Brother Woodside said, well, objection. Why is there an objection? Hearsay. Well, all I know is what Brother Woodside said. I wasn't there. You're not a credible witness. Amen? You know why we don't have a lot of people knocking on doors and telling other people about the Lord and being a witness? They ain't met him.
Amen.
They're going on grandma.
Yeah.
Yep. You know, my grandma sang a lot of good songs, making good breakfasts in the morning in Arkansas. Hallelujah. Hey, we would go visit grandma during the holidays at Christmas time, and it was so cold upstairs where we slept. We had a feather bed and a pile of blankets on it like this. And when you woke up in the morning and went, oh, you could see your breath, and it wasn't because you didn't brush your teeth. You could look out the cracks and see the outside.
Yeah,
and sometimes when it snowed, you woke up with snow on your blanket. But boy, oh, cathead biscuits. Bacon. Sausage. Gravy. Can you smell it? Lord God, you wanted to stay in bed, but not after you got a good whiff of that. You always kept your clothes close to the bed. You reach out and grab your pants and pull them in.
Yep.
Amen. You get your shirts, you pull them in. Whoo! Come on, warm up pants. Oh, come on, shirt, get warm. Grandma's done got the biscuits of bacon. And she's down there singing, oh, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Woo! Oh, how I love Jesus. Amen. Amen. Because he first loved me. Woo! Woo! He loves me. Amen. So I don't have a grandma like that. Well, I'm sorry you missed out. I did. But I don't know Jesus because grandma does. I can tell you the stories about grandma, but you see, I got another story to tell. You young people, listen to me tonight. I'm burdened about you tonight.
Amen.
You listen. I think this is where God's leading. I'm just going to try to follow him tonight.
Amen. Come on.
My daddy was a drunk, raised in a Catholic home. My grandpa was a Roman Catholic priest before he broke celibacy and married my grandmother, and the Roman Catholic Church damned him to hell, excommunicated him, said he had no hope of ever going to heaven. My grandfather lived his entire life believing he could never go to heaven. My daddy got saved when I was 6 years old, and he began to witness to his father time and time again. And his daddy would look him in the eyes and say, "I'm sorry, son, but that's not for me. That may work for somebody else, but the Roman Catholic Church has damned me to hell, and I cannot be saved. I cannot go to heaven. It's not for me." And my grandfather, on Father's Day, 8 months before he died, we walked into his apartment. He always lived in an apartment above a bar. My whole life that I've known him, he always lived in an apartment above a bar. He was a truck driver, big. Over about 6'2" man, big, huge hands, big ring finger. I mean, big hands, massive man. He was a truck driver, had women everywhere, and probably children everywhere too. But he lived above a bar. And every Father's Day, we'd get Father's Day cards, and we'd go up them stairs, and you'd smell that rotten booze. And we'd go up into that apartment behind up above a bar. We'd open that door up and we'd say, "Hello, Grandpa, happy Father's Day." We'd go in and hug his neck and give him a card. My daddy said, "Go in there and sit down, we won't be long." Went into the kitchen and began to talk to my grandma and grandpa together and began to tell, you know, just tell them how things are going, everything's fine. Finally, my dad said, "Kids, get your coats, we're leaving." So we got up to go to the door. We got to the door, my grandfather's standing there and he's looking at my dad. And I see a tear start to well up in his eye. Never have I ever seen this man cry. Never have I ever seen him show any emotion other than meanness or hatred. And he looked at my father and he said, "Son, you can't go yet." He said, "Daddy, I've got to go. I'm preaching tonight. I've got to get home. I've got to get things ready. And we got to get back to the church tonight and get things ready. And I'm preaching tonight." He said, "You can't go." He said, "I have to go." He said, "You cannot go." He looked at me and said, "Why can't I go?" He said, "You always tell me about Jesus, and you've never told me about Jesus this time. And son, you can't go. You haven't told me about Jesus." And my daddy looked at his daddy, and this is what he said. I never will forget as long as I live. I was looking about this tall, and I was looking at him, and I'm sorry, I was older than that. I'm sorry, I was about 14. And I was looking at him, and my dad looked at his father, and he said this, "I am never, ever going to tell you about Jesus again." He pointed his finger at him. He said, "I'm never going to ever mention the name of Jesus around you again. I'm never going to tell you about Jesus. I've told you and I've told you and I've told you, and you know all you need to know. I am never going to tell you about Jesus again." My grandfather began to weep and he began to cry. Tears rolled down his face. He looked at my dad. He said, "Please, son, tell me about Jesus just one more time." And my daddy said, "I'll tell you about Jesus just one more time." And they went back into that kitchen, and my grandfather got on his knees, looked up to heaven, cried out to a holy God and asked God to save his never dying soul, realizing that the Catholic Church had no hold on him, that nobody could keep him out of heaven except himself, and that Jesus died for him as well as everyone else. And my grandfather got saved. And 8 months later, I helped preach his funeral. My grandfather's in heaven.
Amen.
Later, my grandmother got saved, and she's in heaven also. Won't that be a marvelous day when I'm standing over here with Jesus and my grandpa, and up walks that bishop and that cardinal that damned my grandfather to hell, and looks at God and says, wait, hey, what's he doing over there? We damned him to hell. We said he couldn't go, and Jesus said, yeah, but I said he could.
Amen.
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 My dad, a drunk, raised in that kind of home, working construction, there was a deacon in the church named Bill. Bill would come to my dad's work, and he would sit down every day at lunch and eat lunch with my father. And he would tell him about Jesus. And he would tell him how to be saved. And he would invite him to church. And month after month, this went by. And finally, my dad came home on a Saturday afternoon, evening. And he looked at my mom and he said, get the kids ready. We're going to church in the morning. Now, my mama was raised by a Baptist preacher and Christian mama. But she got away from church because she ran. And she married my father when she was 16, had all four or three of his kids by the time she was 21. And she was living in Michigan, and she had, I mean, she was left the Lord, left church, got out, married my dad, lost man. Girls, don't marry lost men thinking you're going to change them.
Amen.
It don't work.
Amen.
Amen. Men, don't marry lost girls thinking you're going to change them. It don't work.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Right.
So, my mama's scared to death. She's going to church. She ain't been to church in years. She gets all of us kids bathed, gets our clothes laid out. Sunday morning, we go to church. I'm 6 years old, and I'm in church for the first time in my life. See, my dad was a Catholic, but he wasn't a good one. So we're sitting about halfway back on this side. And I notice, Dad, something's wrong. Soon as church is over, we get out. We go home. But something happened. Sunday night, we went back. Monday, Bill came back to see my dad. Every day, kept asking him to go back to church. Saturday, my dad comes home and says, honey, get the kids ready. We're going to church in the morning. Next Sunday morning, we're back in church for Sunday school, Sunday morning and Sunday night. My dad's so under conviction, I'm surprised that the pew even has a back left on it. The third Sunday, we go back to church, and my dad can't stand it no more. And he leaves his pew, and he comes to an old-fashioned altar.
Amen.
And he cries out to a holy God, and repents and calls on Jesus and gets going to hell lost and going to heaven saved. We don't rush out of church like we had all the other weeks. We kind of hang around. I'm 6 years old. It's a little different. We go home. Honest, we walk in the door. My father walks over to the refrigerator and opens it up and starts grabbing beer. Open them up and dumping them down the sink.
Amen.
He reaches in and he grabs the hard stuff. He opens it up and starts dumping it down the sink. I'm 6 years old. I'm watching my dad. Nobody's preached on it. Nobody's told him any different.
Come on. Yep.
The Holy Ghost of God has laid this on my dad's heart.
Yes.
My mama's standing there going, what in the world are you doing, Howard? He said, I'm never touching another drop.
Amen.
I belong to God. And nothing's going to enslave me again. That was his words. He poured, I'm looking, see, my dad used to have his beer on the table, and I'd say, Daddy, it was a game. Look at the big spider. And he turned to look at the spider, and I'd drink his beer and set it back down. No more. He poured every bit down. He reached on top of the refrigerator, and he pulled off cartons of cigarettes and began to open them up and break them and throw them in the trash. My mama was a smoker. He said, Faye, no more smoking. We're done.
Yeah.
Nobody preached on it. No, listen to me. Listen, I want you to understand. I'm not picking on you if you smoke. I understand. This flesh gets addicted to stuff. I get it. It's not. We love you and pray for you. That God will help you.
Amen.
I'm not criticizing. I'm not picking. I'm not being ugly. I'm not trying to say you're a second class Christian. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm just saying what God did for my daddy.
Amen.
We started going to church for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night visitation, Saturday night prayer. We are living at the church.
Amen.
Church is our new home. Not too long, daddy gets called to preach.
Praise the Lord.
Not too long, daddy surrenders to preach the gospel. I'm in church. I'm 6 years old. From the time I'm six to the time I'm eight, I've not missed a church service. You say, what about when you're sick? You go to church sick.
Yep.
You can be just as miserable home as you can at church, and you might feel better when you get there.
Amen.
If you're contagious, we put a mask on you and stick you in the corner. You must be contagious. My Sunday school teacher, you listen to me. My Sunday school teacher said the first one to memorize the books of the Bible, I'm going to give $25 to go spend at the Christian bookstore. We're in class on Sunday morning, Sunday school. The first one that can quote the books of the Bible from memory, I'll give $25 to. In 1960, I know it's eons and eons of time ago, back in the dark ages. In 1960, that was a lot of money for a little boy. You know what happened come Monday? Monday evening, about 6 o'clock, I dialed my Sunday school teacher's number. I said, hi, this is Bud Terry. Yeah, what can I do for you? I said, I'm ready. He said, ready for what? I said, to say the books of the Bible. He said, well, you can wait till Sunday. I said, no, you said the first one. I'm not waiting till Sunday. Somebody's going to beat me. I went home Sunday afternoon and worked on it. I went home Sunday night after church and worked on it. I worked on it all day Monday. You ready? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Prophets, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation.
Amen.
I've never forgot them. Now, I'm a little slower than I used to. I can say them faster than I just did, but I'm a little slower. I used to say them in 11 and a half seconds. After church. Now listen. Guess who got $25 to spend at the Christian bookstore? You know what I bought? I bought this glass nightlight. It was the coolest thing. It was an owl. And it was white milk glass, and when it glowed, but its eyes glowed also because it had glass eyes. And when you turn it on, and I thought it was the neatest thing, I bought that. But you know what else I bought with that? I bought a children's book on Bible stories. It's about this big, about that thick. I still have it. Am I telling the truth? Still have it. It's in South Carolina. It's in a storage building in South Carolina. I still have that book from when I was a kid. Why? I wanted to know the stories in my Bible. I wanted to learn. I wanted to understand them. I bought a book about all the stories in the Bible. Now I'm 8 years old and I'm in church. And something's happening. Brother, I've already memorized the Romans Road. I could already quote the Bible verses and lead someone to Christ. Brother, I have already led people to Christ.
Amen.
I have already shared with my friends the scriptures, and I have already witnessed, but I wasn't even saved. I know. You look at me like a calf staring at a new gate. But I was 8 years old. And I was sitting in church, and there was Dad, and there was Mom, there was me, there was Deb, and there was Jeff. And the more the preacher preached, the more I knew I was going to hell. The more I knew I was lost. I can memorize the books of the Bible. I can memorize the Bible stories. I can memorize the Romans Road. I can even tell the gospel to somebody else. But I'm dying and going to hell because I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior. I'm 8 years old, and I couldn't wait for the preacher to shut up. I didn't realize that you could come forward anytime you wanted to. And if you didn't know that, the invitation was given when we unlocked the door.
Yeah, amen.
If God's dealing with your heart, don't wait till I'm done. You come on up here and just get the help you need. The great physician's here. Let him help you. I'm lost. I'm going to hell. Please, Lord, don't let me die before he shuts up. And immediately when the pastor said, "Stand to your feet," I jumped up as fast as I could and shoved Mom back down in the pew. And I got in front of Mom, and Dad was already up, so I scooted behind Dad, and I got under the aisle, and my dad grabbed me by my wrist, and he looked at me and he said, "Where are you going?" Because you see, I grew up when the invitation's given, you don't play around. You don't go to the bathroom. You don't put your coat on. It's time to pray. And if everything's all right, it's time to pray for somebody else. My dad had me by my wrist, standing here in the aisle, holding me. And he said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "To hell if you don't let go." And I never will forget the look on his face. He went... And I ran. Listen to me. I ran in church and nobody yelled at me. And I ran to the altar and I fell on my face and I began to weep and cry. And I said, "God, I'm going to hell. Help me." And my pastor came over and he said, "Son, what's the matter?" I said, "Preacher, I'm going to hell." He said, "Let me share with you verses." I said, "Pastor, I know all those verses. I've memorized the Romans Road. I know those verses, Pastor." I said, "I know what the Bible says. I know Jesus died for me. I know I'm hopeless. I know I'm going to hell. I need Jesus. I need to get saved. I need to pray. Trust Christ as my Savior." And he said, "Well, maybe you need to pray." I said, "That's what I'm trying to do." And as an 8-year-old boy, I cried out to a holy God. And he accepted me. And he saved me. And he washed me in the blood of the Lamb. I didn't understand all that. I didn't understand what he did to me when I got saved. I learned all this stuff later. I was just glad. Hallelujah. I'm saved. And the rest doesn't matter. Now I'm 8 years old. I'm saved. My joy is filled. I'm happy as can be. I'm excited in the Lord. This has become my seat in the church house.
Amen.
This is my seat. Now, brother, I understand that if you come and visit the church, you don't understand that's my seat. I'll cut you some slack. No problem. I'll just ask you to scoot down. I'll explain it to you, brother. I'm so glad you came today, and I know you don't understand, but you need to slide down just a little bit. I've asked people to move. Say, why? That's my seat. I didn't want to miss anything.
Amen.
I found out the house of God's a place of help. A place where God comes by and saves the lost and strengthens the Christian and builds you and teaches you and builds you up on the inside so you can face hell on the outside.
Amen.
That was my seat. And from the time I was 8 to the time I was 12, I preached 20 to 25 times in that church. The first time I preached, you listen to me, children, how many are 8? Anybody younger than 8? You are, all right. From the time I was 8, who's 12? To the time I was 12, I preached 20 to 25 times in that church. It was just a little church, one very big, 600 to 650 people. The first time I preached, the pastor said, "Y'all come back tonight. Brother Woodside's going to preach." Everybody thought it was my dad. Guess what happened? Everybody came back. I was too little to be seen behind the pulpit, so they moved the communion table out, and I stood behind here and preached the first time I preached. God let me find my message, the very first message I ever preached. God let me find it. I still have it. And I preached on be ye wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's what I preached on as an 8-year-old boy. Now watch. By the time I'm 12, where's that boy at? How old are you? Thank you. By the time I'm 12, I'm leading singing in church. I'm teaching Sunday school to kids my age and younger. I'm teaching junior church. You say, wait a minute, how can you do that at age 12? Remember, I wanted to learn the Bible.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
I got saved and I was hungry. And so I'm teaching junior church, 12, 13, 14. I'm leading singing. I'm a song leader in church. I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm preaching. And I'm learning. And God's teaching me. At age 12, I surrendered to preach the gospel.
Amen.
At age 12, I'm in church and God's burdening me. God's drawing me. And he said, "Son, I've called you." My dad already knew. And you know, you usually can tell preachers when God's dealing with somebody. And I remember asking a preacher friend of mine, "How do you know?" I was at the altar and I called Brother Jimmy White over and I said, "How do you know?" By the way, Brother Jimmy White was Brother Paul White's nephew. The guy who came to Bill White's nephew, that came to my dad's work and kept trying to get him to come to church. Bill White, well, his nephew is Jimmy White, and he was a missionary to Alaska and he's in heaven now. But Jimmy was there and I said, "Brother Jimmy, how do you know for sure you're called to preach?" He goes, "If you can do anything else and be happy, go do it. You'll know if God's calling you."
That's right.
I surrendered to preach the gospel at age 12. God began to teach me. I would sit at the kitchen table with 5, 6, 7 preachers. I'm 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. And I'm sitting at the table almost on a weekly basis. And pastors are saying, "Hey, brother, have you ever been through this problem before? I'm having this problem in my church. And I'm, can you give me some advice? And can you give me some help?" And God's training me and leading me and teaching me for this ministry he's called me to. He's teaching me about church problems, how to recognize them, how to walk into the church and see who the problem is. I didn't look at anybody. How to recognize when there's an issue. How to recognize when there's a problem with the preacher. How to recognize when he's struggling and when he's hurting. When the pastor's wives are struggling and hurting. How to see. And so we're learning and God's teaching me. Now listen, I'm going somewhere with this, young people. Hang on. I want you to catch this. I'm 18 years old. It's my senior year of high school. In January, I turn 18. February, a church unanimously calls me to be the associate pastor. February of my senior year of high school, I'm an associate pastor of a church. I'm full-time in the ministry, preaching the gospel, helping other people, leading people to Christ. You're not too young.
Amen.
To be used of God.
Amen.
You're not too young. You're not too young to be used of God. You don't have to wait till you've got gray hair to be used of God. Go ahead and let God have you now.
Amen.
You learn to listen to God now.
Amen.
You learn to have faith and trust God now. You learn to believe God now. Don't wait till you're old and you're too smart to believe God.
Yeah, come on, that's right.
Don't wait till you're too old and have too much education by wisdom they knew not God. Wait till you're too old and too smart to have trust and faith and believe God. That's why God said, if you're going to get saved, you have to have this childlike faith. Just that simple faith. Suffer not the little children to come unto me. Why? Because you're still young enough to believe God. Amen. Believing God can do anything. Anything. There's no limits. See, when you get to be old, you start to put limits on God. Well, yeah, God, God can do that, but, well, will he? No. You see, I was young enough to still believe God could do anything. And he did. And he did. I can't tell you all that God's taught me, and I can't tell you all that God did with me as a young boy. You don't have enough time. I could be here till tomorrow night telling you true story after true story of what God's done in my life as a young person, not an old person, as a young person. The prayers that God answered, the things that God revealed, the things that God taught me. You know, brother, I was 14 years old and God settled the King James issue with me as a 14-year-old boy. Amen. I didn't need a book. I didn't need somebody that knew Ruckman. And I'm not picking on that. I'm just saying, I didn't need that. I love Brother Sam Gipp, and I love his writings. I love where his stand is on the Bible. But I didn't know Brother Sam Gipp at this time. God settled it in my soul because I was dumb enough to still believe God.
Amen.
I still had enough faith to trust God. I've never, never used any other Bible than a King James Bible. It's the only one. It's the only Word of God.
Amen.
It is true. It is accurate. You can believe every word of it. You can build your life on it. You can stand firm on it. It is the Word of God without error.
Amen.
Without error.
Amen.
Perfect. See, you get that settled. And by the way, those that don't believe, it's a faith issue. If you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God and you believe all translations all have mistakes in them and all have different versions and they all, but you just got to pick whichever one you think is best and go with it, it's a faith issue. We sang the song tonight. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And either God did that or he's a liar.
Amen.
It's a faith issue. And if you can't believe God's spoken word, you can't believe his written word, and you can't believe the living word, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same as the beginning with God. And all things were created by him. Without him was anything made that was made. He is the Word. Capital W-O-R-D. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. To say there's mistakes in one is to say there's mistakes in the other. It's a faith issue. Let God settle in your heart now. Settle that you're saved. If you're not, settle it.
Amen.
If you're not sure, settle it.
Amen.
Settle in the heart that it's the Word of God. You're going to stand on it. You're going to believe it. You're going to let it rule your life. That every word of it is truthful and honest and believable. And you can use it for your entire life to control every bit of your life. Settle it now. Don't wait till you get old. Because listen, you settle these things now, and when you're old, nobody's going to change your mind. Let God settle in your soul now what he wants to settle. You are so important. You are so important. God loves you so much. You are so precious to him. And he has plans for you. He has plans for you. You say, I'm too young. No, you're not. He has plans for you. and what he can do with you, you can't even begin to comprehend. But it's amazing. I'm an old man, and I'm telling you, it's amazing what God will do if you'll just surrender your life now. If you'll surrender your life now. Make up your mind now. I want God.
Amen.
Amen.
God, I don't care what else happens. Nobody's ever loved me like you have. Daddy's loved you, mama's loved you, but nobody's loved you like God has. Nobody cares for you like God does. Nobody's proved their love for you like God has.
That's
right. I'm not dissing your mom and dad. They love you. I know they do. But I'm telling you, how much they love you can't compare
right.
to what God does and
That's
loves
right.
you. We are yet to see what God can do in this country with one completely sold out man, woman, boy, or girl. God's got plans. Now, I know I've been talking to the young people, but let me tell you, God's got plans for you
Amen.
And you, you,
yep.
you, and you. And I'm not missing you and you and you and you either. And I'm not jumping over you and you and you and you and you back there or you too. And hey, you back there. I'm not missing you either. Hiding back there. God's got plans. Or you. Or me. God's not done with me. I know I look old and fat and ugly and like I'm all washed up, but God's not done with me. Some of you said, I wish he was, so we go home, but I'm trying to tell you tonight, God's not done yet.
Amen.
What God can do, if you just say, okay, God, I don't care what my friends think.
Right.
I made that mistake.
Yeah, come on. Yeah,
see, I sat here. I sat here for a while, but then I noticed all my friends started moving back. And after a while, it wasn't popular to sit up on the front row. It wasn't popular to be up here.
Yeah.
They were all sitting back there. They'd moved to the back, and they were passing notes and goofing off because we didn't have cell phones to text back then. You know, I told you, back in the dark ages, eons and eons, we had to actually write something down. And we even used cursive writing. I know they don't use that anymore. It's, you know, like hieroglyphics in public schools. They aren't teaching cursive writing anymore. By the way, if they don't teach cursive writing in about 5 years, we could use that for code. We could write messages and our kids won't know what we're saying. And then they'd make fun of me. Oh, you're super spiritual. Oh, preacher boy. Oh, you're so spiritual. And God kept working on my heart. Stay here, son. I've got plans for you. At age 14, I ran from the call to preach. You see, I began to experience some things. Listen, preachers, I'm going to pick on you for just a minute. Preachers don't always do things right with their kids.
Yeah.
Now, I know, let me explain this to you. There's this white stuff that falls from the sky when it's really, really cold, and you can pack it together and make a ball out of it. It's called snow. I don't know if you all have that here or not. Just picking. But I grew up in Michigan, and we couldn't wait for the first snow. And we're in church, and it's a Wednesday night, and the snow starts falling. All us kids run outside. We start having a snowball fight. And you know what happens when the first car drives by? So the guy stops. Everybody scatters. He comes in. Who's the pastor? My dad. He leaves. That's the conversation as I heard it from where I was hiding. I knew it was coming. I wasn't stupid. Terry, did you snowball the car? Yes, sir. Go to the bathroom. I was the only one that got a whooping. 20-some kids out there, and I was the only one that got in trouble and the only one that got a whooping. And he couldn't even wait till I got home. He lit me up in the bathroom of the church, so God and everybody heard it. Because see, when you got a whooping from Dad, your pants came down. His belt came off. And if you let go of the sink, it goes longer. If you run, you better pray that Jesus comes before you stop. Because there's no hope. The only dancing we were allowed to do was the laundry tub trot. That's when you go to the basement and hang on to the laundry tub and you do one of these numbers while he's wearing you out. But I said, I don't want that for my children. I was 14 years old and I said, I don't want to embarrass my children like that. I'm not going to preach. If that's what a preacher is, and that's just one of many embarrassments that I had. And I'm not going to do that. So I got a chance to go to Alaska, and I ran all the way to Alaska at age 14. Brother Jimmy White was up there. In June, July, August, September, and the first 2 weeks of October, I lived in Alaska, and I cut timber for the Forest Service. We were on an island. Me and five other people were on an island. Me and my brother and four other people were on an island that was uninhabited. And they had already timbered it, and we had to cut every hemlock tree on that island that was 3 foot tall or taller because they were all diseased. So we spent June, July, August, September, and first 2 weeks of October cutting every hemlock tree on this island. And it had mountains on. And so one day you're up here, 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 and then you rotate to the bottom and everybody goes up and then you work your way back up day after day after day. Sometimes you had to climb the top, sometimes you got to work the bottom, but we would work our way around and you'd climb up and down, cutting every hemlock tree that was 3 foot tall or taller. I was 14 years old. I left weighing 145 pounds. I came back weighing 185 pounds. I was rock solid muscle. I carried a chainsaw every day, a hard hat. I wore leather boots that came up to here with spikes on the bottom called corks. I carried a gas and oil belt. Around me had a gas bottle and an oil bottle, and I carried it with me every day, and I worked 8, 9, 10 hours a day cutting timber. Started out making $180 a day, made $390 by the time I was done. Good money for a boy, huh? But you see, I was running. I thought God couldn't find me in Alaska. Let me give you a tip. He knows where it's at. I'm up on that mountain. The ground is so fertile that you don't step on the ground. I know I'm going long and I don't even care. I'm just trying to mind the Lord. So I'm just trying to help you tonight. I'm trying to give you my heart tonight. This is not at all what I thought I was going to preach. I'm just trying to help you young people because I love you and I want you to know God's got plans for you. I'm on this mountain and I'm cutting. And what you do is you cut this tree to drop to the next tree. So you get on the tree and you walk that tree to the next tree because you don't want to walk on the ground because the ground's full of sinkholes. Sometimes knee deep, sometimes waist deep, sometimes over your head. So I'm cutting trees and I'm dropping trees and I'm getting on them and walking over other ones. And I made the mistake. I got off. I took a shortcut. And I got over there and I was trying to get to this tree and all of a sudden I felt the ground give way under me. And down I went. I went into a hole over my head. About that far from my hand, as my arms were like this, about that far above my hands was the top of the hole. My chainsaw was sitting up there and it was running. It was just sitting there idling and I'm sitting in a hole just big enough for my body. Scared to death. Scared to death. Thinking, I'm going to die on this mountain. And I got to thinking, I calmed myself down. And I said, they'll hear my chainsaw. They'll hear it in one place. Because my boss, Chuck, would walk the roads and he would watch and keep an eye on us. And he'll hear my chainsaw in one place. And he'll wonder and he'll think something's wrong. And he'll come to see what's going on. Ran out of gas. Now I'm in this hole. No place to go. No way for them to find me. I'm on the side of a mountain on an island, southeastern islands in Alaska, the sunny southeastern islands where it rains all the time. It's raining, mud and dirt's coming down on top of me, and it's raining. I can't see, and I'm stuck in this hole, scared. I am going to die. Praying. Okay, God, you got me. You got me. No place to go. Nowhere else to run. Nowhere else to hide. Here I am. I don't know how long I was in that hole before it came to my mind to start trying to figure out how to get out of there. But it was a long time, and my arms were killing me. I'd try to lay them against the sides, but dirt would cave in, so I'd quit doing that. Put my hands like this and try to rest. Hold your hands over your head for a while and see how long you can do it. So I picked my foot up as far as I could pick it up, and my knee would hit the edge of the hole. And I pushed my knee in, tried to get it higher, and I took my corks, started digging, kicking into the mud, tried to stand on it, and it collapsed. I take the other foot, and I pick it up, and I kick, and I kick. Finally, it collapsed. So I dig some more, and it collapsed. Then finally, I dig, and it'd start packing on itself, and I'd be able to get up a little higher. So I kind of turned a little bit and kicked some over here and tried to get up. It was well over an hour. I inched and inched till I could get my hands up. I'd rest, and I'd kick, and I'd dig, and I'd push, and I'd dig. And I got my arms up. But I was so tired. I couldn't pull myself out of the hole. My arms were so tired. I was so weak, I couldn't get out. So I looked in front, and there was a log. So I decided one more time. I picked my foot up as high as I could, and I'd dig, and I'd dig as far as I could get my foot in. And I pushed myself up enough to get my body like this, and I grabbed that log, and I began to pull myself, and I pulled myself out of that hole, and I hugged that log. I was so afraid I wouldn't even let go of the log. For the longest time, I just laid there on the ground holding this log because I knew if I let go of the log, I was going to fall in another hole. I was scared to death. Finally, I got up and I got my chainsaw and I got on top of the log. I sat there for a minute and rested, and then I started walking down off the mountain, tree to tree to tree. And I finally got to a road, and I went down this logging road, and I found my boss, and I said, I can't work no more. God's called me to preach, and I'm not dying on a mountain. I'm going to preach the gospel. And he said, I can't take you back. You're going to have to work. It's a four-hour boat ride to get back to the island of Cake. I can't take you back until we're ready to go. So I continued working, but I told him, I said, listen, I ain't going back up on top again. He said, it's all right. I understand. But when I finally got in that boat and we drove to the island of Cake, Brother Jimmy came and picked us up with all our gear in his pickup truck. And I'm in the back of this pickup truck. I'm 14 years old. And we're driving to his house, and we're passing this big building with hundreds of people out there. They're Tlingit Indians, and they're waiting for the liquor store to open up so they can cash their government check and buy booze by the gallons. The government owns the building. The government owns the booze. The government gives them a check to live up there, and then they cash their check, and the government charges them a fee to cash their check, and then the government charges them an exorbitant amount of money to buy their booze by the gallons, and these Indians go home and drink it, and they get drunk, and they die, so the government doesn't have to pay them anymore. But as I drove down and saw all those people, God smote my heart. And I banged on the hood, the top of the truck. I said, stop the truck, Brother Jimmy, stop the truck. And he stopped right there in the middle of the road. He said, what's wrong? I said, they're all dying and going to hell. And I began to preach, and I stood in the back of that pickup truck and preached for about 45 minutes to all those Indians, those Tlingit Indians on the island of Cake. I preached to them the gospel, how they could know for sure the Jesus that I knew for sure, the one that had saved me. I was a credible witness because I have seen and I heard and I've met Jesus. And so I was able to tell them as a witness who had met Jesus how I met him and how they could have them also. That's what a witness is. That's a credible witness. You're not going to heaven because your mom and daddy's saved.
Yeah, that's right.
You're not going to heaven because your daddy's a preacher, your daddy's a preacher. You're not going to heaven because your grandma's saved and got some good stories to tell you. The only way you're going to miss hell and go to heaven is if you meet him yourself.
That's right.
Amen. You meet Jesus yourself, and he becomes your own personal Lord and Savior. And then you can be a credible witness and tell others of what it was like to meet the Savior of the world.
Amen.
To meet the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
Who loves you and gave himself for you. God's got big plans. But God is a gentleman and he will never force himself on anyone. And if you want him, he wants you.
Amen.
He's already proved he wants you. Do you want him? You say, preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. Wonderful. Is your life his? Is your life his? Are you going to let him do whatever he wants with you? Are you going to marry a preacher if he tells you to? In 1980, I was preaching a watch night service. For those who don't know what that is, it's New Year's Eve. We preach the new year in. It was right about midnight, and I was preaching how to sit, stand, walk, and run. Amen. My wife and I hadn't met. She was in that service, and God told the poor lady she was going to have to marry me.
Amen.
I didn't know till 2 years later. I'm slow. Ladies, guys are slow. Okay? Guys are slow. We're dumb. It's fact. To help me, I won't tell you the whole story, but there was a guy that actually did kidnap my wife. And he tried to kidnap her again, and her mom said the only way she could go to church and the only way she could continue to go to work is if I took her. And I became her bodyguard. True story. I became her bodyguard. Took her to work, picked her up from work, brought her home, went and picked her up for church, brought her to church, took her back home. And I got to doing this thing, and I thought, this is a pretty good gig. I kind of like this. Lord, you see who's over there? And I said, I think I'll make this a permanent gig. And I asked her to marry me. She said, let me think about it. I said, why? Is there somebody else? She said, there's got to be. But I wore her down. She said, yes. We're 35 years, August 14th. Last August 14th, 35 years. Amen? Hey. And it's not been easy, but it's been sweet. It's been good. But God told her as a little girl she was going to marry a preacher. And she said, okay, God, whatever's all right with you is all right with me. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to tell God whatever's all right with you is all right with me? Are you ready to say, God, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I love you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Are you ready to give him? You're already his anyway. But if you're not saved, if you've never called on Jesus and trusted him as your Lord and Savior, now, he wants to save you.
Amen.
Now, if you'll ask him, Father,